if he claims to be who he claims to be, what impact does that have? Let's read Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing to him paralytic who carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray in these moments that the person that we speak of is here with us now, wanting to touch our lives and our hearts. May your Holy Spirit speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep your Bible open. It's an interesting story, not just reserved for Sunday school. Many who went to Sunday school can remember this story from their childhood with the pictures of a man being lowered down in through the roof. And we wonder how he got in. And I mean, quite often we spend some time thinking about, did they cut a hole in the roof? Did the man allow it? Was he not a bit upset? I mean, the childhood questions, I was more concerned about the fact who repaired the damage than about the deep theological significance of this story, and was there a row between the property owner and the guys who did it? Considering that it would not have been easy repaired, even if it was made of mud and everything else, to try to patch that together before the rains came. Anyway, we're getting sidetracked. But it does seem to me a rather act of license to go and cut somebody's roof so that you can lower a man down in. I'm not too sure if I was the paralytic just how agreeable I would have been to that as the only measure to get through to Jesus. He was on a mat. It probably wasn't cut out in such a way as that he could horizontally be lowered down in through the roof without any discomfort or risk to his own life. I am sure they manhandled him through that cutout, however small or otherwise it was. I am sure he was not horizontal when he was being lowered down in. It was a adventurous activity that led Jesus himself to say, "You boys of faith, and particularly you, that you allowed these four to lower you down through a roof at your own risk so that you could see me. Well done. Well done. You obviously have thought long and hard about how you're going to get to me here. And for that, I'll reward your faith." It's a testimony to us all that faith doesn't come easy. It has to overcome obstacles and difficulties. It does take risks at times. It's uncomfortable, as it would have been for that man being lowered down on the mat. But yet they had this belief that it was worth it, that Jesus would not turn them away, that Jesus would do something for their friend that would change his life. That's what faith does. It hopes in what has not yet been seen, but what is hoped for. And they weren't disappointed. And Jesus wouldn't have allowed them to be at that point. He had witnessed their efforts, their risks, and he decided to give this man something that no one else could. But that's not actually what the story's about. Although it's there in the passage, and the man benefited from it, but it goes a lot deeper and it's much more profound. And let's work through it for a few moments. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And we just take that for granted. He preached the word to them. Now, the word was, the Logos was actually, that term pre-existed in pagan literature even before it became part of this passage. And it had various interpretations through different philosophers, universal mind that existed, discourse, and teaching, and various other things, rational truth, logic. All of those things had been captured by different philosophers throughout the centuries prior to Christ. And here, Jesus says something quite profound. He came and he preached the word. He came and he preached the word. Now, if you take, for example, this whole idea that there was a universal mind, and he may or may not be taking that up, but it's quite likely that that's part of the thinking behind it, that he's preaching something about the whole created order and what is known in the universe, that he is coming, and as a result of that, he's going to declare something to them which is of significance. But John actually points out something of even greater significance, because he also calls Jesus the Logos, the Word. And now you have the Word preaching the Word. And that was a significant declaration that even Jesus was attempting to make, and the writer is linking to Jesus himself. That Jesus, actually, who is the Word, is now preaching the Word. So there's a connection being drawn right there in the early stages of Mark in what Jesus is attempting to do. And he preached the Word to them. And he wants to tease out just who Jesus is and what Jesus is declaring. And since they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, there is a slight problem with this, because it's in the passive as well, which means that sometimes it's unclear if Jesus is actually saying or implying that I'm going to forgive you your sins, so sons, your sins are forgiven, or that he's simply going to say, I am declaring that your sins are forgiven. And if it's the latter of that, I declare that your sins are forgiven, he's still saying that Father is the one who forgives sins, that Jesus at this point isn't linking himself with the authority to forgive sins alone. Now hold on to that thought just for a moment. Because the reaction at this point is important. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They had already decided that Jesus was making pronouncements that he wasn't entitled to make, no matter what origin was being used. In other words, even if Jesus was simply saying, I declare that your sins are forgiven because the Father can forgive sins. The Pharisees were sitting and saying, he can't say that. He's not a priest. He is not a priest. He cannot declare sins are forgiven even as the priests do. He doesn't have that authority. The priests are the only ones who can declare that the atonement that is made, will remedy their problem of sin. And we know, because we can know the backstory, that Jesus was the atonement. So something really special is happening here in this passage. Even if Jesus is saying, only the Father can forgive sins, I come, I declare that sins can be forgiven, I am saying to this man now, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the religious go, whoa, that's far, far too far. You're not of the priestly order. You cannot even make such a declaration as to say that their sins could even be forgiven by the Father, because only the priests can make that type of pronouncement and declaration, and particularly when it's connected to the atonement. But you now have made an outrageous blasphemy that without priestly training and without priestly authority, you are saying to this paralytic man, your sins are forgiven. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And again, Mark is trying to draw you out and say, how would he know that? Because Jesus is actually doing more than declaring that sins are forgiven. You see, he has a knowledge here that priests would not even possess unless God gave it to them. Why are you thinking these things? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? But that you know, or that you may know, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. Now, that might have been true, but it wasn't the first time anyone had been healed. I mean, we know that miracles took place in the Old Covenant. The history of Israel demonstrated to them that people had been healed in the past, that their prophets had done great miracles. But they perceived that Jesus was actually going one step further than any prophet had ever done, and indeed even any priest had ever had the outrage to do. And at this point, Jesus says to them, and they must have been red with anger at what Jesus was actually saying. Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, and now he has acquitted himself with a title that was used in the Old Covenant, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. Now there's two things happening here. This man was forgiven before he was healed. So his healing had nothing to do with whether this man had sinned or not. That wasn't the question that was under review. There was a time lapse between these two. But because Jesus knew everything that was in men's hearts, when that paralytic was lowered down into the room, he knew that that man was in bondage. Not to his body alone, but to his spirit. And God knew why that man needed forgiveness for the things that he had done and from the alienation he possessed from God himself. And so looking at him in grace and tenderness, he said to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I'm sure he embraced that with all his heart. Now, at that point in time, he hadn't even been healed. And so the important thing to him probably that day is he could have been taken back out in that stretcher. And there would have been a liberty in his spirit that only God could have put there. And that's a significant idea and thought, particularly when we think about healing. That this man, your sins are forgiven, was actually a greater liberty than what he was going to receive in a few moments through the healing of his body. The healing of his body was there for this specific reason alone in front of the Pharisees to actually reveal who Jesus was. It was no longer about this man. He had already forgiven his sins, and as part of his grace, he would heal his body too. But that wasn't what Jesus was attempting to say. He said, "I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to have to answer it to me honestly. I have just said something that you're upset about. I claimed that I had the authority to declare this man's sins forgiven. You claim I have no authority to do that because I'm not a priest, even if you take it in its most passive sense. So, I claim that I have the authority to actually forgive this man's sins. You claim that I'm blaspheming. Which is it easier for me to do? Just make a pronouncement? Or to actually say to this man right now, get up and walk?" They were stuck. Whatever we say, we're hammered. I just hope he doesn't do it. Because if Jesus actually says to this man, get up and walk, and this man walks, then we have got to accept, and so does this crowd, that this man is acting in God's authority. And so if this man walks, it gives evidence to the fact that what he has just said about being able to forgive people their sins stands as well. And I don't like the outcome of that. Because everything else he's about to say, they're going to be listening to as well. And Jesus, just in that second, says, get up. And the man gets up. His limbs gain strength. He's no longer lowered down through a roof. He walks out the front door. He walks out forgiven and healed. And the crowd say, we have never seen anything like this before. This man has authority. And Mark is teasing you out and saying, it's not simply because God has invested him with authority. It's because this man is God. God's son. And that's a shocking revelation. That in a word, the same word that brought the universe into existence as we know it, the same word that holds the stars in space, the same word that breathed life into a formed body but lifeless called Adam, is the same person who now says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. all of them. Now let me deal with the Pharisees a moment, because they don't think I have the authority to do what I'm going to do in a second for you. But so that they have no wriggle room left at the end of our conversation, do you think I can heal this man? There wouldn't have been a response, because they didn't know what he was going to do. But then he said, just so the rest know what's happening, son, get up and walk. And he did. Do you really believe he's the Son of God? And do you really believe that the Son of God is present with us now in the same way? Because if he is, he's doing the same things. He can heal the body. I've no doubt of that. But what was important that day was that this man walked away with eternal life. Because that's why Jesus came. See, someday that guy would die. His body wouldn't be able to take the brokenness of a life. His organs would degenerate. He would, with the best medical attention in the world, not survive. But there was a part of him now that would live on forever, because he had faith that God, or at least Jesus, and he probably wasn't sure exactly who Jesus was even at that point, that Jesus would do something for him in his body. That I might get a few more years out of this life, suck in a few sort of deep breaths, run a few miles, walk a few steps, enjoy a few sunsets. And Jesus said, today you're going to get even much more than that. In fact, I'm bouncing with joy. See, I've come to set people free. And today your sins are going to be forgiven. And you don't even recognize the full benefit of that yet. But when God declares it, no one can reverse it. When God declares it, you'll never have to go to a priest again. When God declares it, your destination is secure. Regardless of what happens to your body from this day on, though I'm going to heal it, life will be different. Because eternal life begins. And it began that day for that man. And it can begin this day for you. The Son of God saying to you, your sins are forgiven. You don't deserve it. Another day I. But the God of grace and love is preaching it. Not just then, but right now. You need him. Come to him. And you will receive his love and grace. Tonight, we'll be looking at the incarnation. What sort of man did he have to be in order to do what he did? Let's pray.